7 in your hymn book.
Oh, there's a country far beyond the starry sky. Oh, there's a city where there never comes a night. And if we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. It's in that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb. There. one eternal day without a night. Oh, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. It's in that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. Oh, I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Where we have our disappointments, its gloom. Oh, not a shadow can my blissful soul defy, for I know that up in heaven there is room. It's in that city.
Why don't you turn around and greet your neighbor this morning? Bless you. Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Good to be back home. And we had a good time and good services, and appreciate all of your prayers, but there's no place like home. Amen. So it's good to be back. Got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Before we do, we've got a couple of announcements that we want to make. First of all, I'd like to thank all the brothers that helped with painting the sanctuary and starting on the bathroom remodel while we were gone. Certainly appreciate all the hard work that they've done. And wanted to announce that we've got a prayer meeting and communion and foot washing service tonight at 6:30. So come expecting for that. And that'll be at 6:30 this evening. And got a few testimonies that we want to share. Brother Doug Bruce shared a testimony, and he wrote it out, but I don't think I can read his version or I'll break down and cry, because he was very complimentary of the church and of me. But he's been in a lot of pain over the last few years and unable to sleep well because of it. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, Brother David Andes gave him a prayer cloth of Brother Branham's, and he went home that night, and he woke up and just almost a complete turnaround the next day. And he's been doing much, much better, so we want to praise the Lord for that. And said he appreciates the church and the prayers, and that he loves everyone here. And so we thank God for his healing touch to Brother Doug. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8. Amen. And then Sister Sizemore, she'd come up for prayer a couple weeks ago for a neighbor of hers that's in her 80s, and she was on life support, and the doctors didn't expect her to live. And she called me a couple days ago when we were in South Carolina and said that she's off life support now and she's able to eat on her own again. So praise the Lord. Amen. God's a good God. Amen. We got several prayer requests. I want to remember Brother Hoover and Sister Jeannie. Brother Hoover's preaching for Brother Mike Sievert in Dayton, Ohio today, so I want to remember them for traveling mercies and for the services. I want to continue to remember Sister Patty Yard. We're good to see her in the service this morning. And also, Sister Mita asks that we pray again for little Anna. She's back in the hospital with kind of a relapse from what she had before and can't keep any food or drink down with stomach pain, so I want to remember her in prayer. We know the God that healed her the first time can heal her again. So it's just the devil just lying vanities and symptoms and things, but we'll be believing with her. And want to remember Joshua Southworth from Colorado in prayer. Many of you have heard about the situation there. He broke his neck in two different places due to a trampoline accident. He's having issues swallowing and breathing on his own. So I want to remember him in prayer, especially this morning. I know, you know, at any age that would be terrible, but especially a young man like that. But we know God's a healer. Brother Joel was telling us last night that the injuries and the symptoms and things that he had are basically the exact same thing that happened to him when he was in the car wreck when he was 17. The doctor said he wouldn't live, and if he did live, he'd never walk again, but he's a walking testimony this morning. Amen, that God's still the healer. Amen. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Joel if he'd just come this morning and pray over these requests.
Just bow our heads. Go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm just so happy we can gather together here this morning, Lord. Just brothers and sisters, God, all looking to have some a greater revelation, a greater understanding of you, God, today. Just pray every single one of them has come expecting, Lord. Lord, as they've brought these requests, Lord, before the church, the people gathered here, Lord, just to lift up prayers, God, and praises to your name. Lord, we just want to remember each and every one, Lord, that has a need, God. Lord, I know that Brother Joshua Southworth, God, how he just, it rests heavy on my heart, Lord, as Brother Nathan said, God. The trial he's going through, Lord, is the testimony I have to share, God. I thank you for that testimony, God, and I just pray, Lord, if you can use me, Lord God, to just be a blessing to that family in any way, God. Lord, just use the hands, Lord. Use the feet of the people gathered here. Lord, each and every one of us, Lord, wants to be a walking, living testimony for you, God. Just want to lift you up today, God. We pray for the services. Pray you would be welcome here, your Holy Spirit, God. Ask all these things and pray them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning once again, church. This morning we're going to read two chapters. Since they're a little short, we're going to read the 12th and the 13th chapter of the book of Psalm. So when we get down to the 8th verse, that'll be yours. You go ahead and read it, then I'll pick it up on the first verse, and then at the end of the 13th, we'll all read the last verse together there. So Psalm 12 and Psalm 13 this morning. And it reads thus, said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord, and set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
The wicked walk on every side, and the wise men are exalted.
How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?
How long shall I take counsel in my soul? exalted over me.
Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep in the sleep of death.
Bless my enemies, say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am living.
But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you, saints. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 40 in your hymn book.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful then? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful then? Oh, won't it be wonderful then? Having no burdens to bear, joy. Supernal one, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless eternal one, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, won't be wonderful there. There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, having no burdens to bear,
wonderful. Amen. God bless you. This is 315 in your hymn book.
Oh, if you're in the battle for the Lord and righteous, keep on the firing line. Oh, if you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Just keep on the firing line. Oh, there are many dangers that we all must face. Oh, if we die fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service, he'll find no place. Just keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. God will only use a soldier he can trust.
You glad that you're fighting in God's army? Amen. Amen. He didn't invite us to a picnic. He invited us to a battlefield. But we're in the army of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. As I said before, certainly good to be back home and had good services. I preached for Brother David Yancey down in Georgia Sunday the 17th, and then for Brother Jack Duff on Saturday the 23rd and Sunday morning the 24th, and had a prayer line there that Saturday night. And they invited the crippled and the lame and the blind and the halt and everybody they could think of. It wasn't just message folks, but they invited relatives and friends and just people that they knew that was sick, Pentecostals, Baptists, sinners, whoever they could find. And so we explained to them, you know, that Brother Branham taught us that you don't have to be a Christian to be healed. You just have to be a Christian to stay healed. And believe there were some wonderful things that the Lord did there. There was one gentleman that was a relative of one of the people there at the church, and he knew about the message, but he kind of got away from it over the years, and he was starting to lose his vision. And had to, when he came in that night, there was a, I don't know for sure if it was his wife or his sister, but she was kind of leading him around. He had his hand kind of on her back and was following her around the building. And he came back to church Sunday morning, and he was walking around without any assistance. So the Lord must have did something for him. Amen. So God's good. God's good. And Sunday night, we preached for Brother Gene in Boynton Beach at a Haitian church there. And I always tell Brother Trevor, if you can't preach there, you might as well just quit, because they can almost preach for you. If you just say a few words, they get excited, you know, and they're an easy church to preach to. We had a prayer line there at the end as well, and expecting some testimonies back from that as well. And the Lord was good to us. We traveled up and preached for Brother Jason Watkins in Beaufort, South Carolina on Wednesday night, and then traveled home Thursday and got in about 1 in the morning. And it was we had some successful meetings. I believe the Lord was in it, but it's good to be back home. Now I need a vacation for my vacation. So God bless you. And let's turn together, if you would, this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and just want to read verses 1 through 3 to begin with this morning. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne this morning, I just ask that you'd be with us. Lord, be with each one here in divine presence. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just take complete control of the service. Lord, whatever you would have me to say or do, Father, just help me to get myself out of the way, that it would be a blessing to somebody that would have a need, Father. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and all that we see you doing in our midst. Lord, thank you for the healings, the testimonies, Lord, that we heard this morning. Lord, I'm so encouraged to hear what you're doing, Father, and it gives us faith for the prayer requests that we receive, that, Lord, if you did it for somebody else, you can do it again, because you're not a respecter of persons. And if we can approach you in the same faith that someone else did to your word, Father, because the word promises our healing, it promises salvation, it promises deliverance and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if we can approach that divine promise, as Brother Branham taught us, with the right mental attitude and with the right kind of faith, Lord, to water that word in our own lives, then we can receive what we ask for. So, Father, we ask you this morning to increase our faith, be with the continuation of the service, be with the communion and foot washing service tonight, Father. Lord, may you be glorified and magnified, and may you receive all the glory and the praise from anything that you would do here this morning. We give you the thanks, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Certainly appreciate the brothers that helped in my absence, Brother Layton, Brother Arnie, and Brother Hoover, the different ones that helped with the services, and heard good reports back from that. So we're happy to hear what the Lord did for you while we were gone. And we want to look at this thought this morning with the help of the Lord of the importance of an absolute. And I had it on my heart quite a bit on the trip as we were traveling to different places. I almost preached it at Brother Yancey's. It was just on my heart so strongly, but I wound up going a different route. I thought, well, the people at home would be upset if I preached something new, I guess, somewhere else before I preached it here. But I had it on my heart. It seemed like all the trip and this thought of the importance of an absolute. And in this age, of any age, it's so important that we have an absolute. I know that there's been much debate over what the absolute is, and there's brothers that divide and separate. Some say it's the Bible, some say it's the message. I guess I'm just one of those silly guys that stands in the middle of the road, but I don't believe that you can divide the two in this age and say, well, you know, I'll take this one or I'll take that one. The Word of God is the Word of God. And to me, it's all the Word of God. We have the written Word, we have the revealed Word, and by God's grace, we are the manifested Word, the fulfilled Word, the living Word of God made flesh. And so to do with, you know, to say, well, we don't need the Bible no more, or we don't need the message, or we don't need it made flesh, to me, it's all, you know, God is perfect in trinities, and you know, the word Trinity is never really used in the Bible, but he always works in threes and sevens, and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost wasn't three separate persons. It was three separate attributes that he manifested himself in to the people. And so to me, when we go to look at something, to me, the absolute is a Trinity as well, that it's not just the Bible, it's not just the message, but it's the written Word, the revealed Word, and the Word made flesh. If you do away with any of that in this age, you're going to go wrong somewhere. Because the only way that we knew that Brother Branham was right was because we could go back to the Bible and prove what he was saying was right, because it was a foundation. It was an absolute. The only way that we can know if somebody's teaching us something in this age that's correct, we take it back and compare it to what Brother Branham said. It was the absolute for this age. But now it's not just enough to leave it in written form in the Bible or written form in the message, but it has to come down and be made flesh in individuals. Brother Branham said that was what his ministry was to do. You go read the last page of the Church Age book. He said, I'm not here to set up an organization or a following for myself. He said, I'm here to call individuals to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We forget about that sometimes, but that was the main thing that the message was all about, was pointing us to Jesus Christ. Any true messenger, any true minister will always point you to Jesus Christ. They won't point you to themselves or to some creed or some idea. They'll point you right back to Calvary. Every true prophet of God in the Old Testament was pointing forward to Calvary, and every true prophet after that was pointing them back to Calvary. It has always been that we point people to Jesus Christ. I'm not here to get a following for Nathan Bryant. You'll fail miserably if you're just following me, but Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. So if I'm following Christ, you follow right along. If you see somewhere you feel like I'm getting off, that I'm not following Christ, well, don't follow me on that. Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Brother Branham says in an absolute, 1963, he said everything must have an absolute. Now that's a pretty big statement, that everything has an absolute, but we begin to look at it and it's true. Science has absolutes. You know, there's the laws of physics, and there's different laws that govern nature and govern reality, that govern the things that we see and we feel and the shapes and the sizes, and there's all kinds of laws and absolutes that are put into place. And when you go, Brother Branham talks about it many times in the absolute sermons, he said when you go to a ball game, he said there's an umpire that's an absolute. And if he says it's a strike, it doesn't matter how mad the coaches get, and they can stomp on their hat and they can spit and they can hit him in the face if they want. But it's not going to change what that umpire said. Whatever he says is the absolute in the game, even if you think he's wrong. Whatever he says, if it's a strike, it's a strike. If he says he's safe, he's safe. It doesn't matter, you know, how much anybody else would dispute it, it's an absolute. And we look at different things. You know, at a school, there's an absolute. There's a principal. In governments, there's governors and mayors. And there's different absolutes that are put into place. There's presidents. There's constitutions. There's laws and things that are put into place as an absolute. There's a stoplight out here, and it's an absolute. Now, you might ignore the absolute, but you'll get a ticket and you will see on the side of the road on the way to church and say, yeah, somebody didn't obey what the absolute said. That's all right. Sometimes I've been praying, Lord, don't let them stop me on the way to church. Somebody will see. But there's an absolute to things. There's an absolute to a church. There's an absolute to what we believe. And if we don't have the same absolute, then it's hard to have fellowship with somebody. You know, the Catholic Church, they make their absolute the Pope. Well, we're not going to get very far talking to them, because when we begin to talk about what we believe in the Bible and things like that, they take parts of the Bible, but if the Pope says something different, then they'll take what the Pope says about it instead of what the Bible says about it. Well, we're not going to get very far when they go into saying Hail Marys and, you know, praying in a saint's names and bowing to idols and kissing the Pope's toe and things like that. We're not going to have a whole long ways that we can fellowship, except maybe just to say that we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ saved us or something like that. We're not going to have a whole lot of range there to be able to fellowship, because we have a different absolute. Now, if you go and you begin to discuss something or argue something with somebody, if you were to go out here and you were to have a some type of a contest, and you were measuring, and one person was on one form of measurement and another person was on another form of measurement, one was using metric and one was using something else, and we would say, well, you know, this is the length, and you'd say, no, this is the length, and it would be two totally different numbers because you're using two different systems of measurement. You could say, well, I was going 60 miles an hour, and somebody say whatever that would translate into kilometers, I don't know, 72 miles or 72 kilometers or whatever it would be. You're never going to come to an agreement on exactly what it was, because you're using two different temperatures or two different measurements. We could say, well, it's 70 degrees Fahrenheit, and somebody would say, no, it's whatever that calculates into Celsius, and we would never be able to come to agreement on what the exact number was. As long as they're using their absolute and we're using our absolute, it's going to be two different numbers every time. But when it comes to the Word of God, we have an absolute that we point to, and if somebody else is using a different absolute, it's going to be hard for us to be able to find a lot in common, because we're going to go back to the Bible and the Message, and they're going to go back to, well, the Pope said, or my pastor says, or our creed says, or you know, our dogma says, or my personal revelation, or we believe, or we think, or my mommy and my daddy taught me. Well, you have a different absolute than I have then. So we're never going to be able to come to an agreement, because I'm going to keep going back to, well, the Bible said and the Message said, and you're going to keep going back to, well, the Pope said, or mommy said, or daddy said, or I think, or I believe. And that doesn't hold a lot of weight with me, because mommy and daddy and the Pope aren't my absolutes. Christ is revealed in his own word, 1965. Something has to be a typost. In other words, it's an ultimate, and everyone must have an ultimate or an absolute. Again, an absolute, 1963. All Christians must use this same absolute, the Word of God. God's Word is the Christian's stay. Now, he tells us all Christians must use this, but sadly, all Christians don't use it. Some so-called Christians, they use their Methodist creed, or some use their Catholic dogma, or some use their Presbyterian doctrine, or some even come into the Message, and they take what their pastor teaches, or they take what their mommy and daddy taught them, and they have all these different absolutes. Some people make their own opinion their absolute, and they have all these different types of ideas, but unless you can tie it back to the same absolute, then you're never going to be able to come to an agreement. Amen. You know, if I used a certain cookbook, you know, my wife was making something, I said, this is the absolute, this is the way that I want it cooked, and another sister comes in, she has a different cookbook, it may have different ingredients to whatever type of pie that I like or whatever it be. It may be completely opposite. It may have, you know, a tablespoonful of sugar more than the book that my wife uses or whatever. There was just something not right about it, because they're not using the same absolute. So we find everything has an absolute. When we go out into nature, there's the laws of nature. When we go to school, when we go to work, when we go to church even, there's church order and ordinances and things that we keep in place. There's an absolute in the church. If not, you know, people would just run everywhere and to and fro. And you know, guys like these guys from Ontario that are stirring trouble would just come in and wreak havoc. If we didn't have an absolute to say, no, this is what we believe, this is what we stand for, this is what we allow, this is what we don't allow, this is who we allow in, this is who we don't allow in because of these reasons and different things. And there has to be an absolute in everything that we look at. Now, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, Revelation chapter 22 verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the bride has something to say. The bride has a voice, Brother Bram said in the Church Age book. She says, come. But you notice what the bride says, the Spirit is saying. In fact, Brother Branham said it this way. He says, what she says, the Spirit is saying, the prophet is saying, and it's already been written in the Word. It's all saying the same thing. The bride doesn't go out and say, well, I've got a voice, so I'm just going to say this and that. If it's contrary to the absolute, Brother Branham said, it's wrong. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. So the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. So you see how important it is to have an absolute. Because if we go to adding to the absolute or taking away from the absolute, you know, I was talking about recipes earlier, but if you sisters was to go and you was to look at a recipe and it's called for a cup of flour and you said, well, you know, I think 3 cups would be better, you know, and you pull the thing out of the oven and it's just a mess and nobody can hardly eat it, it's because you didn't follow the absolute. You didn't follow the directions. You didn't follow the specifications. But many times we get over into the message or even just into Christianity and we have a formula. We have a pattern that's been given down through the ages of God's word, but when we get outside of that formula, it begins to be a mess. It begins to be an absolute mess. You know, they have formulas for gasoline, so much ethanol and so much this and so much that, and they've got a formula, but if, you know, if you was just to say, well, I'm just going to do put all of this ingredient in or all that, you might blow up your car or blow yourself up or something like that. But there's a formula to things, and we have to keep that or it becomes something else. You know, you might be able to throw other ingredients in and you might be able to take a formula of whatever it would be and say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to do this. And it might produce something, but it's not going to produce what the original formula intended it to be. You know, there's been many great discoveries that have come about that way by them adding something accidentally to something that already existed and it changed what it was. And it became an invention, even though it was accidental. They weren't trying to do it. And I was reading, you know, we all think God for WD-40, you know, your car doors or your screen doors or whatever begin to squeak and to squawk and you get the can of WD-40 and spray it on there. But how many knows why it's called WD-40? Well, Brother Jeremiah, I should have known you would know. It's called WD-40 because they had tried 39 formulas before they got to 40. I'm glad they didn't give up on 39 and say, this just isn't going to work. I'm glad they went to 40. Many times, you know, as Christians, we try and we try and we try and we're not careful. We give up. I believe it was 1,000 different threads and different types of forms of things that Edison tried to use for the light bulb. 999 times he failed, but somewhere around 1,000 he got it right. Can you imagine sitting there beating your brains out trying over and over over again? This one didn't work. That one burned out too fast. That one, you know, didn't even light up at all. This one lit up and it caught on fire. And this one did this and that one did that. Failure after failure after failure. And he sat there. And most of us would have probably gave up long before he got to 1,000. But I'm glad that he didn't give up. I'm glad that he kept going. Many times, you know, we get tired. Well, I've tried. I've went to the altar. I've tried this. I've tried that. And many get up and they give up and they walk away. But there's others that say, you know, I fell down 999 times, but I'm going to get up again. I'm going to get up again and keep going because it's going to produce something. The problem is many times we don't stay with the formula. And so even though we're going about trying to do something, it produces something else than what the original formula had intended. It produces something contrary to what the Word of God said because we're adding a little bit of this. We're adding a little bit of our opinion. We're adding a little bit of our Methodist tradition or our Baptist tradition or our Pentecostal tradition. And we're trying to add some extra ingredients into the Word of God. And it'll never work because he that addeth to or he that taketh away and says, well, I don't really like that part or I think this part was for another age, or I think that applies to somebody else. You better be careful when you get on those grounds because you're tampering with an absolute. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now, this would do away with about 70% of Facebook posts, wouldn't it? One witness, he said, shall not accuse somebody, you know, and everybody just take their word for it. But he said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, Moses comes and says this in Deuteronomy, and then Jesus turns around and quotes him in St. Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then St. Paul comes around in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, this is the third time that I'm writing to you, and he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So, you know, if there's something that Moses and Jesus and St. Paul all said, I figure it must be pretty important for us. Amen. If it came all the way down through, and Jesus, you know, in the beginning of our scripture here, Moses began to command the people and to tell them that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus, when he comes over into the wilderness and he begins to be tempted by the devil, and the devil begins to throw all these things in his face, you know, you're hungry, why don't you turn one of these stones into bread? You've got the power, you're supposedly the Son of God, why don't you do it? And as I said a while back, Jesus had the power to speak him out of existence. He could have spoken and said, look, while I'm down here on earth, I don't want to have to put up with you. I'm going to confine you to Mars until I leave this world. He could have placed him anywhere that he wanted. He could have spoke him out of existence. He could have shut his mouth. But Brother Bam said he didn't use any of his power to defeat the devil. He didn't use any of his power when he was tempted by the devil, but he came back at the devil with the word, it is written. And then the devil would give him a quote, but it's written. And Jesus would give him a quote back, but it's also written. You're not taking the whole word, Satan. You see, Satan tried to come at him with quotes of Moses. He tried to come at him and say, well, doesn't the word say this? Well, all I know is this and this. And well, you know, this is what Brother Branham said over here. And Jesus said, but it's also written. Now, it wasn't that one of Moses' quotes contradicted another one, or that one of Brother Branham's quotes contradicted another one, but it was that Satan's view of the word was contradictory to the view that it was initially intended in. We still have a lot of that around the message. And the way that you can usually tell that is when the view that they're trying to push by their, you know, snippet of a quote or snippet of a scripture is contradictory to other quotes and other scriptures. The word is never going to contradict itself. God isn't going to tell you to do one thing over here and then tell you not to do it over there. So when there's a contradiction, you can trace it right back to human instrumentality, that somebody in their human ability or somebody in their intellectual conception has tried to put a twist on the quote or a twist on the scripture to get their point or their opinion across. But when it contradicts 47 other quotes or scriptures, I don't care how much their opinion or how much they can read you half of a quote here or half of a quote there. If it's contradictory to what the rest of the word said, we have to turn back around and say, but it's also written. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say, well, Moses was wrong when he said that. He didn't say, well, Moses wasn't anointed. He didn't say, well, that was before AD 63. He said, that's right, but it's also written. That's right, that is part of the word, but you're not taking all of the word. Amen. He wasn't ashamed of any of Moses' quotes. He didn't have to backpedal for the devil. He was just providing a little balance to the picture that why don't you take all that he said? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Now, Jesus comes when he's facing the enemy and he says, let these stones be turned into bread. You know, it said that David said over there that if you dash your foot upon the stone, the angels would catch it before you would do it. Why don't you throw yourself off? He said, it's also written, tempt not the Lord your God. Amen. They say, oh, it's written, they shall pick up serpents and drink deadly things and it won't hurt them. It's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Hey man, I believe if I was like St. Paul and I was out getting some brush for a fire and a snake bit me, like Brother Bram said with the grease, we could just shake it off and go on. It wouldn't bother us. But I'm not going to go out and tempt God and say, here's another rattlesnake, Lord, can you protect me again? No, that's exactly what Satan told Jesus. Why don't you cast yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple up here? Go ahead and just cast yourself off. The Bible said that you won't dash one foot against a rock. You know, the angels will lift thee up. Why don't we just test out this word a little bit? He said, it's also written, Satan. There's a few quotes that you're leaving out. There's a few key articles of scripture that you're leaving out of your doctrine that we need to point out. Oh my, the importance of an absolute. Jesus, as he goes and he quotes Moses' words, here the word was made flesh and dwelling amongst us. And when Satan come to tempt him, he didn't come up with some new revelation. He didn't come up with some new doctrine or some new fantastic or some new way of doing things. Tell Peter and James and John, step back here. I'm going to show you something that's never been done before. He quoted a prophet's word that had been dead for hundreds of years to defeat the enemy. And they say, oh, you're just following a dead man. Well, they would have said the same thing to Jesus, I guess, when he defeated the enemy at every turn and the enemy would come to him and try to say something. He'd say, but it's also written. It's also written. But you're just following a dead man, Jesus. Well, you know, they never have been able to find that man's grave, so I don't know about that. Even Satan disputed with the archangel Michael, said, where is Moses' grave? I want you to show me. I want to make sure that he's good and dead. Amen. There is a dispute over it. Where is this grave? Brother Branham said he had angel pallbearers. Satan couldn't go where they took him. Amen. Something about it. By revelation, Jesus looks and he quotes the scripture back to him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's quoting back what Moses had already said to the devil. And it stopped the devil in his tracks. Now, if it'll do that for Jesus, even though he had power to do all these other things, Brother Branham said what he was doing, he was setting an example for us that we could defeat the devil the same way. Now, if he had just spoke the devil out of existence or spoke and said, go live on Mars somewhere or something like that, we couldn't have replicated that without the Holy Spirit telling us to and quickening it to us. But he gave us something so simple that we could do that when the enemy would come at us like a flood, that God would raise up a standard against him and we could stand behind that word and say, Satan, you're a liar because this is what the word of God says. You say I'm defeated. The word of God says I'm victorious. You say I'm a sinner. The Bible says I'm saved. You say I'll never get the Holy Ghost. The word says I've already got it because God wanted to give it to me more than I wanted to receive it. You say I'm sick, but the Bible said let him that is sick say I'm healed. You say that I'm poor, but the Bible said let him that is poor say I am rich. You say that I'm weak, but the Bible said let him that is weak say I am strong. Amen. It's good to defeat the devil with the word. He just doesn't know what to do with it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, where there's no plan, no foresight to look down the road and say, look, we've got a plan in place here. Where there's no vision, the people begin to perish. But we have to make sure that the vision compares with the word. Now, a lot of the Pentecostal people, if you had a sign or you had a gift or you had something, they didn't look at your life. They didn't look at the word behind the gift, the voice behind the sign, as Brother Branham would call it. They just ran after gifts. And if you could pray for somebody and they would get healed, they would just run after you. Didn't matter what you taught, didn't matter what you stood for, didn't matter what kind of life you lived. And they ran just, you know, right after that. But if we're not careful in this age, we'll do the exact same thing, running after this and running after that. But does it compare with the word? Does it go back to the word? Brother Branham says he's talking about Micah when he came down there and he prophesied, and here was 400 other prophets and a lying spirit had got on them. Brother Branham said that they were standing there and he was trying to figure out, God was sitting there having a council meeting, having a conference with his angels, and he said, Elijah said that the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab, and I have to bring that to pass. And he said, who'll go down and do this? And one angel came up and said, I'll do this. And one angel came up and said, I'll do that. But then a lying spirit came up and said, I'll go down in the mouth of his prophets and get on him. And I'll go tell him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. And God said, you go and do it. And here these 400 prophets had this word of prophecy in their mouth. Go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. It's ours. Well, they could go back to the law of Moses and show, God gave us this land. This is part of our heritage. We're going to go up and we're going to possess the land. But they had failed to recognize one important piece. The man that they were trying to use to take the land, the prophet, the anointed prophet for the age, Elijah, had already spoken and said that he was cursed. And whatever God had cursed, he couldn't turn around and bless.
And whatever God had blessed, he couldn't turn around and cursed. So they called, you know, Jehoshaphat began to say, look, you know, there's just something, the spirit within me is ringing contrary to this prophecy that's going forth. He said, don't you have just one more? And Ahab said, oh, I've got one, but I hate him. You know, he's always prophesying evil against me. He said, bring him up. Let's hear what he has to say. And Brother Bram says, in the third Exodus in 1963, he said his vision compared with the word. He was a prophet, and his spirit and his vision was exactly with the prophet Elijah. Now, here he was an anointed prophet, but his vision had to compare with the word. Brother Branham said, if that angel came and told me anything that was contrary to the word, I wouldn't believe it. Most of us, if we had stood and hear an angel tell night after night, service after service, never be wrong, and tell us all these great, wonderful things, we would have probably believed anything that he said if we'd just be honest with ourselves. Oh my, he's been right all these other times. Why wouldn't we just accept it? But Brother Branham said, no, if he came and told me anything, he said, this isn't a worship of angels. You go back and search it and see if he didn't say it. He said, this isn't the worship of angels. He said, if an angel came and told me anything contrary, he said, if that angel that stands by me in the prayer line night after night came and told me anything that was contrary to the word, I wouldn't believe it. You see the importance of an absolute? Perseverant, 1962, he's talking about Micah, the son of Imla again. He says, when 400 prophets prophesying contrary to what he was, how could he be so sure? Because his vision compared with the word of God. That's the reason he noted. He said, oh, how I wish I had about an hour now to preach right there. If your vision don't compare with the word, forget about your vision. A lot of people around the message would have been a lot better off if they would have listened to what he said. Instead of just getting excited and running with whatever they felt or thought or believed. If your vision doesn't compare with the word, he said, forget about your vision. There was a sister that came to him one time, you know, in a marriage and divorce issue. And she said that, you know, well, my husband's a sinner. And this man over here, he's a saint. And God's telling me to leave this one and go marry that one. And he showed me this dream and showed how I was forgiven and all these different things. And Brother Branham said, well, your dream was mighty sweet, sister. But he said, but it was contrary to the word of God. Oh, but God gave me a dream and God gave me this. He said, I don't know about all that. I don't know what that was, but all I know is it was mighty sweet, but it was contrary to the word of God. If we're not careful, we get worked up about this and worked up about that. People come, you know, they run with all kinds of doctrines, especially through this area. It seems like we're just the gathering pool for every false doctrine. It's going to show up somewhere around Jeffersonville. Somebody's going to meet you in a parking lot at Kroger or somewhere and tell you some fantastic idea of something that they've thought up that they haven't even, you know, tried to run through the scriptures. They just got an idea someday. You know, I was sitting there eating a cheeseburger and I thought, you know, well, bless God, I think this is how it's going to be and that's how it's going to be. But does your vision compare with the word? Does your dream compare with the word? Does your doctrine compare with the word? Does your creed or your thought or your opinion compare with the word? And the Bible said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Most of them can't even find one witness for what they believe. Can't find one scripture. Can't find one quote to back up what they believe unless they just take it and snip it and twist it and push it and pull it and turn it. But out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. The importance of an absolute, to take it back to what the word of God said. Not what somebody thought, not what somebody said, not what somebody's opinion was, not what brother so-and-so said, that sister so-and-so said, that brother Branham said, not some great fantastic that, oh my, there's this great anointed brother that, you know, he's going to take us further than brother Branham. I've heard some of them say, oh, we're up in the eye, up in the intellect now. We're past the eyes. They got up in there and lost their mind is what they did. They got up there and tried to get further than the prophet messenger of this age, and they went absolutely insane. The Bible talked about men like that they would do that. They would give heed to seducing fables and doctrines of men and things like that. But I'll stay with an absolute in this age. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, St. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. these men that were raising up, they weren't trying to take them away from the message. They weren't trying to take them away from Christ. They were trying to pervert it a little bit and put their own opinions and their own ideas and say, well, this is really the way it should be. And, you know, I know Paul says this, but we think it should be this way. And Paul said that, but, you know, he's just an old woman hater. And we just, you know, we kind of take when he's under the anointing, you know, we believe it. But when he's not, we're just not sure. Who were they to judge when he was under the anointing and when he wasn't under the anointing? You know, Jesus didn't say when the devil came up to him and said, you know, it is written. He didn't say, well, you know, Moses really wasn't under the anointing in that scripture. So that's not really applicable to this age. That was for some other age. But, you know, he said, that's right. But it's also written. He just brought balance to the word. He didn't reject any part of the word that had already been given. But these men were coming. And Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel that I brought you. I brought you as the first church age messenger here. He brought them a gospel that was pure and that had a foundation. He said it was built on the foundation of the doctrine of the apostles and upon Jesus Christ. And it had a solid foundation that he could point them to. It wasn't just Paul's opinion. It wasn't just Paul's idea. It wasn't something that Gamaliel had taught him. He said, this didn't come by flesh and blood. No man taught it to me. He said, but it came by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and God gives him this revelation, and he preaches the pure gospel with all the sincerity that he knows how, and he brings it, just preaches his heart out to him. And what does it get him? It gets him shipwrecked, it gets him beaten, it gets him put in jail, and many of the letters he has to sit there and write in his bonds. He tells them one day, you know, he said, remember my bonds. I was reading that in Clearwater about a week or two ago, sitting there with a beautiful view, looking out over the ocean, and I read Paul says, remember my bonds. And I think, my, what he's trying to tell us is, he didn't write this from a comfortable leather pastor study chair. He didn't write this in the comfort of air condition or from the passenger seat of a nice car with good suspension. He writes this to them in a dungeon that stinks and is hot and water dripping everywhere and pollution, probably not enough food to hardly keep him fed and in chains. And he says, remember my bonds. Remember that I didn't write this, you know, in some comfortable situation, but remember where I'm at when I'm saying these things. How amazing that Paul could sit there in his chains and encourage all these different people. He could encourage the Galatians and the Colossians and the Romans and the Hebrews and the people at Thessalonica and the people, all these different places. He could write and encourage Timothy as a young minister. He could write and encourage Titus as a minister of the gospel. He could write and encourage all these people. He could write and write Philemon and tell him, look, you know, there's this escaped slave of yours that's been a blessing to me, and don't hold anything that he's done at his charge. If he owes you anything, put it on my tab. Remember what I did for you. And he's taking up this man. He's trying to help everybody he can. He's trying to encourage everybody he can. And he would probably needed more encouragement than about anybody. Sitting there in chains, maybe hadn't seen hardly any of the brethren, hadn't been able to visit with them or fellowship with them very much. And he's sitting there, you know, maybe he needed somebody to come encourage him. And he said, I wrote you because you've been in my thoughts, and I pray for you upon every remembrance of you. And he begins to try to encourage and exhort them. A lot of times we can't hardly encourage somebody when it's sunny outside and we got money in the bank account and the car's working right and the temperature's okay in the house. It's hard enough for us to encourage somebody like that. But when everything's going wrong and we feel like, well, I wish somebody would come and encourage me, can we still be an encourager? Oh, it spoke to me. Remember my bonds. And he writes to him and he says, I marvel. Here I've preached my heart out for you. And what has it got me? It's got me put in jail. It's got me beaten. It's got me stoned. It's got me ran out of town. It's got me shipwrecked. I was in the deep for 3 days. And all these things he begins to tell him. And he says, I marvel that you're so removed from this gospel that I've given my life for. I wonder what Brother Branham would say if he could stand here today and look around at some of the people in the message after he gave his life for this message. He could have been spending time with his family. He could have been fishing. He could have been hunting. He could have been sitting back taking life easy. He had people walk up and offer him gigantic checks and he turned it down. He could have been on easy street. I wonder if he'd say, I marvel that so many are turned so quickly from my gospel, but not to another gospel, but it's that some men have come in and tried to pervert the gospel that he brought. which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm amazed every time I read this that Paul included himself, that Paul included the brothers that were traveling with him, that Paul included the angel that stood there beside him and warned him about the shipwreck and told him that he would be okay. That Paul didn't just say, you know, if some Baptist comes and tells you, or some backslidden message person, or some defector, or, you know, some preacher that's living a perverted life comes and tells you. He said, even if we fall off, even if I get dementia, or even if I go insane, even if I come and try to tell you something different, even if an angel from God stands and tries to tell you something different than the gospel that we've already preached, let him be accursed. Because he knew that what he had already taught them was anchored on the foundation of the doctrine of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. And it had a solid foundation, unmoving, unwavering. So many are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, here's a new thing over here. Let's go follow after this. And here's some great fantastic over here. Let's go follow after this. And they're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Well, we believe it's okay to do this now. But, oh, brother so-and-so said this, so it's not okay to do it now. And we think you should do this. We think you shouldn't do this. Well, the word of God doesn't change. The word of God is unmovable, unchangeable. We serve an unchangeable God. So when you see people back and forth on what they believe every 3 months, you know, and well, we go to this church this month and that church this month, and then we'll move on down the road. And I was telling him, Brother Jason Watkins, you know, in South Carolina, you can just go around and pick about whatever church you want. There's a lot of churches there. And if they run out there, there's a lot more over in North Carolina. So you just get this trifle of people that kind of just, you know, rotate through. When things get a little too tough over here, well, you know, we'll go over here because we don't agree with this brother, and we'll go over there. We think this is right now, but, well, we don't agree with that anymore, so we'll go over here. Tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You need to find a foundation that you can stand on and say, this is what I believe. Not because mommy taught me, not because daddy taught me, not because it's what Brother Nathan preaches, but because I see it as a foundation in the Word of God. I see it scripture after scripture, line after line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I see it in the message. I see quote after quote, 47 to 65, Genesis to Revelation. I can lay a foundation here and know that this is the truth. But then somebody come around and say, well, you know, but this is just what we believe. Well, I'm sorry, if it's contrary to what St. Paul taught, if it's contrary to what Moses taught, if it's contrary to what Jesus taught, if it's contrary to what Brother William Marion Branham taught, then I'm sorry, it's not the same absolute that I have. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. He's repeating this. He's being emphatic about it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Brother Branham says, and can we see Jesus, 1958. He said, God's got another Urim Thummim for this priesthood, and that is his Bible. In the Old Testament, the priests would wear a tablet of stones, and it had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, all the different stones, onyx and diamond and all the different ones, emerald, and all 12 that were representing each tribe, they would wear on their breastplate, and they would go out there before the people. And when the presence of the Lord would come down over the tabernacle, it would begin to light up, that the presence of God was there and was confirming what was being done. And when a prophet or a prophesier would go out and would speak something in the name of the Lord, all they had to do was look to the Urim and Thummim. They didn't have to scratch their head. They didn't have to get on Facebook and Twitter and ask everybody else. They didn't have to call 57 pastors and ask their opinions of what it was. All they had to do was look at Aaron and see if that breastplate was lighting up or not. And if it lit up, then God was saying, I confirm what has been said. And if it didn't light up, they said, well, that's all right, but the Urim Thummim had no response to it, so we'll just leave it alone. It was very easy for them. They didn't have to, to try to study for 6 months to figure it out. They didn't have to beat their brains out. They didn't have to ask everybody's opinion in the church. They would just turn and look. Whenever a prophet would prophesy or a prophesier would get up and say something, they would turn and they would look. And if God was confirming it, it would light up. And if he didn't, it wouldn't. It was very simple. But yet we get so confused in this age. But Brother Branham said, God's still got a Urim and Thummim. And if it lights up on this and says, that's right, amen, 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 that backs up what was written here, then we can say, that's right. The prophecy is right. The dream is right. The saying is right. Whatever it would be that would go forth, it's right because it confirms and backs up. The word backs it up. And it lights up on God's Urim and Thummim today. But if it's contrary and it can't be backed up with the word, and the word doesn't confirm it, but in fact the word contradicts it, then just leave it alone. God's got another Urim Thummim for this priesthood, and that is his Bible. And if a preacher preaches, a prophet prophesies, a dreamer interprets a dream, anything contrary to God's word, it's wrong. But if it's in the word, it's right. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. That's almost as simple as just looking at Aaron and seeing whether she lights up or whether she doesn't light up. It's pretty simple. If it's contrary to God's word, it's wrong. And if it's with God's word, it's right. Amen. Whosoever shall take anything away from the book or add anything to the book, therefore, he says, I don't want any more than it teaches, but I want all that it teaches. Amen. Let me echo his words this morning. I don't want any more than what the message says or what the Bible says. I'm not looking for some great fantastical something. I'm not trying to bring you something new or something way out in left field somewhere, or way out in right field somewhere. I'm not looking for anything new. I'm not looking for anything greater than what we've already received. Brother Branham said, if anything greater rises than what he had already brought, he said, call me a false prophet. You go back and see if he didn't say it. Now, I know there's many of them that say, well, you know, we've already seen it in action or whatever they want to say. Well, then they're calling him a false prophet. They can say whatever they want, but I'll say what he said. I don't want any more than he taught, but I want all that he taught. I don't want any more than St. Paul taught, but I do want all that he taught. I don't want any more than Moses or Jesus or St. Peter or any of these great men of God down through the Bible ages. I don't want any more than they taught. I'm not looking for some fantastical something that goes way out beyond the Bible, but I will take all that they taught. I don't want to leave part of it out. I don't want to add to it. But, you know, it's just as big of a sin and it's just as big of a punishment to take away from the word as it is to add to it. Many people get scared to death if somebody would try to add something to it. Oh, my goodness. They're trying to say something more than what Brother Branham said. They're trying to say something more than what the Bible said. They get scared to death, and they should. But then when somebody begins to take away from what was said, well, I guess that's okay. The same sin, the same punishment. Don't take away from what he said. Don't say it was for some other age. Don't put it off in somewhere else. It was for somebody else. It was for somebody back there in 59 or somebody back before the seals was open. No, I'll take all that he said. I don't want any more than it teaches, he said, but I want all that it teaches. We have found in 1954, this is God's word, the Bible, and all scriptural doctrine must be based on this word. Amen. That's one of the reasons I can follow Brother Branham wholeheartedly without scratching my head and wondering and beating my head against the wall. It wasn't just because a pillar of fire hung over his head, although that vindicated him. It wasn't just because it was never wrong on the platform, all the thousands of times that people came by and he spoke what was wrong with them, although that was definitely a vindication. It wasn't just those things, but it was because when he begins to teach something, he begins to teach the Godhead, he begins to teach predestination, he begins to teach serpent seed or no women preachers or no eternal hell or all these doctrines that he taught, these scriptural doctrines, I can take it right back to the Bible and say, this is what the Urim Thummim said, and this is what he said, and they're saying the same thing. Now, sadly, there's a lot of preachers even around the message that I can't do that with. I don't know any preacher outside of the message that I could do that with, that there wouldn't be something that I would say, now, wait a minute, you know, a lot of this that you're saying is good, but you're out here ordaining women preachers, or you're baptizing in titles, or you're doing this, or you're doing that. It doesn't, you know, you're letting the women come into church with their shorts on, their bobbed hair, and all these things. You never preach against it. There would be something that the Urim of Thummim would say, nope, doesn't light up, doesn't ring true with the word. But yet there's something about it. There is a group of people, members of the Bride of Jesus Christ, that Brother Branham said, she'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. She won't run out on some fantastic. She won't run out on some great something. She'll stop and she'll watch and see, does it light up with the Urim of Thummim? Does it light up with the word? Does the word confirm it? If not, we'll just keep still. He didn't say go and, you know, run it down and talk bad about people and call their names over the pulpit. He said, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. This is God's word, the Bible, and all scriptural doctrine must be based upon this word. If it's anything contrary to the word, it's not right. It must come out of the Bible, and no matter who would come to you, prophet, priest, potentate, what if he speaks contrary to this? It's not right. This is the word. This is the word. Oh my. So many today are stumbled because they have a different absolute. They're stumbled. They run to and fro. They get confused over here. They do this for a while, and then they don't believe it's right, and they do that for a while, and then they don't believe it's right, and they're back and forth and back and forth, and every wind of doctrine swayed back and forth. It's because they don't have the right absolute. Because God's word never changes. The message doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. It's unchangeable, unmovable. It's a foundation that we can stand and anchor our eternal destination on. But I can't anchor my eternal destination on somebody's opinion or somebody's idea, or this is just the way my family sees it, or this is just the way that this pastor over here teaches it, or this brother over in Trinidad preaches it, or this one over there. I can't go along with that if it's contrary to our Urim of Thummim today. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, he's speaking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He's telling them, go, Timothy, and exhort these brothers. He didn't tell them not to teach. He said, tell them not to teach any other doctrine than what they've already heard. Don't give heed to these fables and genealogies and all these things that minister questions and strife rather than godly edifying. Tell them to teach what I've already taught them. Tell them to teach the doctrines I've brought. He says in an absolute, 1963, now to the Protestant church, many times in a diocese, a bishop's word, though it may be contrary to the word of God, it becomes the absolute to that bunch of Christians. Sorry, brother. I can probably get it here. There it is. Technology, it's a blessing and a cursing. That might be a sermon title, coming to a pulpit near you. An absolute, 1963. Let me back up where you can see it. Now to the Protestant church, many times in a diocese, a bishop's word, though it be contrary to the word of God, it becomes the absolute to that bunch of Christians. No matter what the word says, if the bishop says so, that settles it, the Archbishop of Canterbury. No matter what the English people that go to this Anglican church, no matter what they would think, if the Archbishop says a certain thing, that's it. Ah, you say that's too bad, he says. But you know, now wait a minute, we can come right down home to Pentecost if you'd like to. You sure can, but I'm just hoping you'll hit the sidelines and see what I mean. See, you say, here's a brother filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is moving with him. Well, go ask the presbyter if we can first, if we can have him. And about the Presbyterian and so forth, or excuse me, I skipped one here. See if we can have him. What kind of card does he pack? You see, that's the absolute then to that church. That's right. We might say amen about the Catholics and about the Presbyterian and so forth. But what about when it comes home? See, we got a false absolute. We've seen it right around the message. Brothers say, well, if you have that brother, I'm not coming back. Or if you go preach at this church, well, bless God, we're not going to let you preach over at that church. Why? Because it wasn't approved by somebody, whoever they placed up high. You know, they've got all kinds of different, we got different circles and different groups and different inner circles of the message, you know, whatever flavor their favorite pet doctrine is. And then they set them up a leader. We've had many of them pass on, and then their ministries just crumble afterwards because they set up a man instead of setting up the word. And once that man passes, it just crumbles and falls apart because they had a false absolute. We've seen it with the Thunders movement. We've seen it with the Perugia movement. We've seen it with the Two Lords movement. We've seen it all. It was based around a man and his opinion. And when the man was gone, it began to fall apart because they had a false absolute. We put it way off there in the Catholic Church. Oh, that's horrible. You know, they would tell this brother to go here, and that, you know, they would take a priest and move him over here, and then they'd move a priest over there instead of the Holy Spirit just doing him. Don't think that stuff doesn't go on in the message. Oh my, that's terrible that they would, you know, seclude, and somebody would have to approve whether the preacher could come in. He'd have to tell that pastor whether this minister could come to his church or not. Don't think that stuff doesn't go on in the message. I've been seeing it all over the country traveling around lately. People trying to dictate and say, you know, you can do this and you can't do that and all this stuff. What is it? A false absolute. Let's read on a little further what he says. There's nothing higher in the Bible in the church than the elder of that church. It's a sovereign church. And the Holy Spirit works in any way he wants to. He dwells among his people. But we have another absolute, some general overseer somewhere tells us what we can do. And if it doesn't just cope with what they think or something like that, then that's out. That's not of God. Oh my, what a horrible thing it is, he says. What a twist we get into. No wonder we're out here crying for revival and the sky is full of Pentecostal power and we can't get to it. That's right. It's because we've rejected God's absolute. Right, the revelation of Christ, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's the absolute. And the word of God is his absolute. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church. See, a real absolute. But you see, we take something else for an absolute. If your denomination speaks against the word, then you take the denomination's word for it. You shouldn't do it. I'm trying to make myself clear on my convictions. And I'm the closing of this meeting, he says, I'm trying to tell you the reason of I've acted and said the things I've did because long ago I taken Christ for my absolute. Oh my, he could stand there in the face of these denominations and they could say, you know, well, you know, we'd like to have you come to our church, Brother Branham, but the archbishop says we can't. Or we'd like to have you come up here into Fort Wayne, but the superintendent of the Assemblies of God church says we can't. And we look at that and say, how terrible. And then we let it creep right into the message. The voice of the sign, 1964. If it doesn't give a scriptural voice, then stay away from it. See, it's not God. Because God can't promise this for today and say, well, this is it. See, God cannot do that. God cannot promise something for one day and say, no, it ain't. I won't do that. That was for another day. What he promises, he must stay with it. And the real scriptural sign is the scriptural voice. How do we test something? How do we know if it's of God? How do we know if it's a scriptural voice? There's so many voices in the land. This one calling saying do this, and this one calling saying do that, and this one disagreeing with that one, and this one disagreeing with the other one, and divisions and bitterness and harsh things being said over pulpits. Who can we agree with? Where can we stand? How do we know if it's a scriptural voice? He said the real scriptural sign is the scriptural voice. How do we know? It goes right back to the foundation. It goes right back to the absolute. You see how important it is to have an absolute in this age? That we've got to have somewhere that we can stand and say, this is what I believe. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter who says this, no matter who says that, this is where I stand, this is what I believe, because I can see it plainly in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the message. It's my absolute. I can see it. I'm unwavering. I don't care whether it's popular, whether it's not popular. The winds of popularity change back and forth all the time. You know, if we're not popular today, we probably will be tomorrow, and then the next day we won't be. And the winds of popularity just go back and forth. So we don't pay any attention to that, because if you've got a foundation that's built on the sand, remember, the wind and the waves beat against it and just push the thing all over the place. But the man that dug down and built his house upon a rock, upon a solid foundation. Jesus said, this is the rock that I'll build my church on. The revelation of who he was. The revelation of what the word said. If we can have a solid foundation, doesn't matter who says what or who doesn't say or whatever. We know what our foundation is. We know what our absolute is. It's important in this age. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Moses telling the people this. Now the Lord comes and begins to speak to Joshua after Moses is gone. He says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Amen. If the musicians would come this morning, God telling Joshua, you've got an absolute. The word of Moses that came forth, you've got an absolute. No matter what anybody says, doesn't matter if another Dathan and Korah rises up, doesn't matter if another Jannes and Jambres rises up, doesn't matter if there's a move of this and a move of that and all these things. He said, Moses gave you the word. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. You stay right on that absolute. God gave him an absolute. Amen. We've got an absolute in this age. Amen. Don't be confused about what your absolute is. If you don't have the same absolute as me, if you make something else, if you make, well, this is my parents' opinion, this is my wife's opinion, this is, you know, somebody else's opinion, if that's your absolute, we're not going to be able to fellowship very far, because we're going to hit up against a spot where I say, well, this is what the word says, and you say, but this is what my wife says. But this is what my pastor says. But this is what my best friend says. But this is what I've always been taught all my life. But this is what the word says. What is your absolute going to be? Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you in this age that you've given us an absolute that we can look to. Lord, down through time, you've spoken your word through the mouth of your prophets, all the way back to Adam, Lord, and Enoch, and different ones prophesying, speaking of how there would be a coming of your own self in a body form to save us and redeem us back. All those prophets pointed to something, Lord, and their word became the absolute for their age. Lord, then you put those words into book form so that we could have it in the written word, Lord. And send a prophet in our age to tie up the loose ends and to reveal the word to us, because even though people had packed those words underneath their arms for many years, there were so many that were confused and teaching things contrary and false to what the word actually said. You sent us a prophet to restore back the word, and that became the revealed word to us. Now, Lord, let us not stop there, but may we become the word made flesh in our age, Lord. May we take all that is said. Lord, we don't want to try to move on and try to have some fantastic something further than what was taught, but we do want to take all that was taught. Lord, may it become an absolute to us. Lord, as the Bible and the message dovetail together, they don't contradict one another. Lord, let us take it as a front sight and a back sight, and may it become an absolute to us, that if it's contrary, then it's going to get us off the target somewhere. But if we can line those up and we can see it in the Bible, we can see it in the message and see how it dovetails together, 47 to 65, Genesis to Revelations. Lord, may it become a revelation to us that we would be unwavering, no matter what's popular, no matter what's said, no matter what's done, that we know what our absolute is. We recognize how important it is in this age, Lord, with so many different opinions and so many different ideas. It's so important for us to have an absolute and to know where we stand, what we stand for. Lord, as I'm reminded of an old Pentecostal preacher used to say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Father, help us to stand for your word with everything that's within us. We love you tonight, or this morning rather, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, say, my Savior, hear my humble cry. Oh, and while on us thou art calling. Thank you. Let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, thou, the spring of all my comfort, Lord, you mean more than life to me. Lord, in whom have I honor beside? Oh, won't you?
absolute this morning? Amen. Why don't we stand and sing this?
Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me. It's the old-time Holy Spirit, and the devil
that
Sing it as we go. It's keep.